chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. No other gospel. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul, called by God. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Amen.
I imagine we've all been in a situation where we've heard one side of a telephone conversation. Maybe we've been able to work out who's on the other end of the line, but we've wondered what the conversation was all about. Maybe we've had no idea who the other person was, and so one side of the conversation has sounded even more odd. Sometimes if I'm in Gail's house and the phone rings and she's on a call, I'm sitting there trying to work out who it might be and what it might be about. Sometimes I get there and sometimes I just don't. It's the same with a letter. If you were to come across a random letter between two people you didn't know, you'd be able to work out a few things, but there'd be a whole lot that would be a bit of a mystery. How do these people know each other? What are their circumstances? Why would somebody be writing these things to this person? To understand a letter, you need to know a bit about its backstory. And that's just the same for the letters in the Bible. They're not like a textbook setting out a list of theories and instructions about God and how to live the Christian life. They're letters. And in many cases, but not always, written by Paul, letters written to particular people who were in a particular situation. And so as we come today to begin a series on Paul's letter to the Galatians, we need to start by finding out who they were, how Paul knew them, and what was going on with them that caused him to write this letter. Well, the easy bit is that none of the Bible scholars seem to be in any doubt that this letter was actually written by Paul. He begins it with his name, which was the standard practice for letters at the time. And we know that it was written to churches in the area of Galatia, a Roman province which covered a great part of Central Asia Minor in what's now central Turkey. It's thought that Galatians is one of Paul's earliest letters, maybe written even as early as AD 48. But although it starts in a similar way to his other letters by introducing himself, Paul, an apostle, its tone at the start is very different from his other letters. Nowhere does Paul give thanks for the people to whom he's writing, and he doesn't commend them for their faith as he does in other letters. Rather, we find that Paul is clearly upset and full of indignation, astonished is the word in our translation, at what is happening in these churches. And so this is a letter that was written possibly in some haste, written to try to sort out a problem. A letter that was actually giving the Galatians a bit of a telling off and trying to set things straight with them. In his early travels, Paul had planted these churches in the province of Galatia. And before they met Paul, the Galatians had practiced a mix of local and Greek customs. Like many people in the world of their time, they had lived in fear of fate, of death, and in fear of various gods. And life was all about trying to do the right thing to appease all these gods. But Paul had taught them the gospel. He had taught them the good news of freedom that comes through Jesus. Freedom from all the stuff that held them captive. Freedom from trying to appease a whole load of gods. Freedom from sin, from guilt, from shame and death. He had taught them that Christ had freed them from all their fears, that he had freed them from all their striving and effort so that they could live new lives pleasing to the one true God. He taught them that salvation came by faith in Christ Jesus and only by faith in Christ Jesus. But now he had discovered that some religious leaders had come along to the churches in Galatia, questioning his authority and his teaching of the gospel, and trying to introduce rules and regulations that would have taken away this newfound freedom of the Galatians. These religious leaders are often called Judaizers, and that basically means people trying to persuade other people to become Jews. These religious leaders, these false teachers, were telling the Gentile churches of Galatia that in order to be a good Christian, they had first to become a good Jew. And so they said the things that mattered in Judaism, in particular circumcision and keeping of the law, were also necessary for salvation. No wonder Paul was incensed. This teaching that these churches were now getting was saying that salvation was not by faith in Christ alone. It was by faith in Christ and by obedience to the law. This was a complete denial of the gospel that Paul had preached to them. Paul was furious. He was furious with these false teachers for coming in and intimidating the Galatian Christians with this wrong teaching. But he was also furious with the Galatians for caving in so quickly and easily to this intimidation and wrong teaching and going along with a belief in Jesus plus the law of Moses. He says to them, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." He was so incensed that he twice says that if anyone, even he himself or an angel, were to preach a gospel other than the gospel about salvation in Jesus alone, that person should be eternally condemned. These are really strong words. Why did Paul feel so strongly about this? Because this is the very heart of our faith. Salvation comes only through faith in Jesus, and he has set us free from the constraints and penalties of the law. He has set us free from having to obey the law. Now, you're probably sitting there thinking that this has nothing to do with us, because nobody is going to make us follow the rules and regulations of Judaism. But I wonder if we always live firmly in that belief that we are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone. Do we really grasp that Jesus has done absolutely everything that is needed for our salvation, and we simply need to come and put our trust in him? Or are we too sometimes tempted to want to add something else? Do we ever think that God would be more or less likely to accept us because of what we do? Do we ever think that if we do some good deeds and try to be a good person, then God will be more likely to accept us? Or do we ever think that if we've sinned or neglected spending time with God or let him down in some way, he will be less likely to accept us? We sang earlier, only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavors, but by the blood of the Lamb. There is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. We do not need to add anything to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us. At the moment of his death, he said, "It is finished." And the great curtain in the temple tore in two from top to bottom. It was an amazing sign that there is now no barrier for us to come into the presence of God. The way to God is open. Jesus has done all that is needed. Nothing in my hand I bring. simply to thy cross I cling. Like these Gentile Christians in Galatia, we need to stand on the truth of the Word of God, the truth that Jesus has set us free from sin and death and all fear, the truth that his sacrifice and his grace are all sufficient. And so let's sing that, in Christ alone my hope is found. Let's turn for a few moments to think about Paul himself. Because these false teachers in Galatia were trying to undermine Paul's authority. One of the things they were saying was that he tailored his gospel, his preaching, to please people. Most of us like to be liked, and we know that many people are prepared to say what they think folk would want to hear. But Paul makes it quite clear that that wasn't how he operated. In verse 10 he says, "Do you think I speak this strongly in order to manipulate crowds, or curry favor with God, or get popular applause? If my goal was popularity, I wouldn't bother being Christ's slave." And he goes on to say, "I want you to know that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." As well as saying that he was just trying to gain authority, to gain popularity, these false teachers said that Paul wasn't a true apostle. The word apostle means one who is sent. And often in the Bible, the criterion for being an apostle was seen as being whether the person had personally seen the risen Jesus. Paul's opponents were suggesting that he had got his gospel message from other people rather than from Jesus himself. "My authority for writing to you," says Paul, "does not come from any popular vote of the people, nor does it come through the appointment of some human higher up. It comes directly from Jesus, the Messiah, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I am God commissioned." God set Paul apart before he was born. The well-known preacher John Piper says this: "It's not as though God looked down and saw how slowly the 12 apostles were going about the Great Commission and said, 'Well, they're not doing the job I gave them. I'll need plan B. I'll find an enterprising Jew and see what we can get going among the Gentiles with him.' Hardly," he says. "God planned to spearhead the Gentile mission in the world with Paul before Paul was born." Paul did not volunteer to be an apostle. He had been a Christ-hating, Christian-persecuting fanatic. He had persecuted the Church of God violently and tried to destroy it because he was so extremely zealous for the traditions of Judaism. But God called Paul by revealing Christ to him. We've seen the story of his encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road when he saw the truth and beauty and worth of the Jesus he had been persecuting, and he saw that everything he had done, all his achievements, were nothing, that nothing that he had done or could do would bring him salvation. What good had being zealous for the law done for him? Nothing at all. He saw and understood that salvation was in Jesus alone. Saul of Tarsus became Paul, a radically new man whose change could only be accounted for by the risen Christ. Paul, the persecutor and destroyer of Christians, Paul, the man who knew the law better than most and who had dedicated his life to following it, was totally changed. Only Jesus could change a man so much. Paul is a perfect example of the gospel he had taught to the Galatians, the gospel he teaches us through his writings, that salvation comes through Christ alone. He says the churches of Judea heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. We never move beyond our need for grace. We never move past the gospel. The true gospel is a gospel of grace alone. It is a gospel in which our salvation rests entirely outside of our own doing. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. The moment we begin to think we can contribute anything to the righteousness of Christ, we pervert the gospel. It is all in him alone. In this letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Let's see.